We turn now in the Holy Scriptures to Genesis chapter 18. Genesis chapter 18. In the previous chapter, the Lord had given to Abraham the very promise that we read in our baptism form in verse 7. And this follows, of course, that promise. Genesis 18. And the Lord appeared unto him in the plains of Mamre, and he sat in the tent door in the heat of the day, and he lifted up his eyes and looked, and lo, three men stood by him. And when he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door and bowed himself toward the ground and said, My Lord, if now I have found favor in thy sight, pass not away, I pray thee, from thy servant. Let a little water, I pray you, be fetched, and wash your feet, and rest yourselves under the tree. And I will fetch a morsel of bread, and comfort ye your hearts. After that ye shall pass on, for therefore are ye come to your servant. And they said, So do, as thou hast said. And Abraham hastened into the tent unto Sarah, and said, Make ready quickly three measures of fine meal, knead it, and make cakes upon the hearth. And Abraham ran unto the herd, and fetched a calf, tender and good, and gave it unto a young man, and he hasted to dress it. And he took butter and milk, and the calf which he had dressed, and set it before them. And he stood by them under the tree, and they did eat. And they said unto him, Where is Sarah thy wife? And he said, Behold, in the tent. And he said, I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life. And lo, Sarah thy wife shall have a son. And Sarah heard it in the tent door, which was behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken in age, and it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, After I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also? And the Lord said unto Abraham, Wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, Shall I of a surety bear a child which am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the time appointed, I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. Then Sarah denied, saying, I laugh not, for she was afraid. And he said, Nay, but thou didst laugh. And the men rose up from thence and looked toward Sodom. And Abraham went with them to bring them on the way. And the Lord said, Shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do? Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him, for I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken of him. And the Lord said, Because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it, which has come unto me, and if not, I will know. And the men turned their faces from thence and went toward Sodom, but Abraham stood yet before the Lord. And Abraham drew near and said, Wilt thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Peradventure there be 50 righteous within the city, wilt thou also destroy and not spare the place for the 50 righteous that are therein? That be far from thee to do after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked, and that the righteous should be as the wicked, that be far from thee. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? And the Lord said, If I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare all the place for their sakes. And Abraham answered and said, Behold, now I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord, which am but dust and ashes. Peradventure, there shall lack 5 of the 50 righteous. Wilt thou destroy all the city for lack of 5? And he said, If I find there 40 and 5, I will not destroy it. And he spake again unto him yet again and said, Peradventure, thou shalt be 40 found there. And he said, I will not do it for 40's sake. And he said unto him, O, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak. Peradventure there shall 30 be found there. And he said, I will not do it if I find 30 there. And he said, Behold now, I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord. Peradventure there shall be 20 found there. And he said, I will not destroy it for 20's sake. And he said, Oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak yet but this once. Peradventure 10 shall be found there. And he said, I will not destroy it for 10's sake. And the Lord went his way as soon as he had left communing with Abraham. And Abraham returned unto his place. Text that we consider this morning is verse 19. For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken of him. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, what an amazing thing is recorded here in the Old Testament scriptures. It's worth a pause to think about what's actually happened here. The Lord of heaven and earth, the invisible God who dwells in all glory and righteousness such that we cannot see him and know him, is standing on the earth in human flesh. This is the Lord God Jehovah who has come down. And not only that, but he stands before a man and not far away from his wife, who, as the chapter makes clear, are sinners. Sarah laughed in unbelief, and Abraham is seen here bargaining with the Lord. Yet there he is, and the Lord is here speaking, communing, it's called, with Abraham, who communes with the Lord also. Now, the text makes clear that what we find in this verse is what Jehovah God speaks to Abraham. We might think otherwise because the Lord here speaks about Abraham in the third person, as if God is simply talking to himself, that he knows him. But you must see these words of the text as spoken directly to Abraham, and that's evident, in that we read Abraham, even after the men of the other angels go on to Sodom and will soon appear there, Abraham stays with the Lord, and he heard what the Lord had to say and knew it was directed at him, and so responds to what the Lord has to say. The statement that the Lord makes is given to Abraham and is given as the reason why he will now tell Abraham about what he is going to do with regard to Sodom, to investigate. And on the basis of his investigation, to act, which act we know will be the utter destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah and all the cities of the plain of Jordan, and the rescue of Lot and his two daughters. This is God's reason for telling Abraham this information. The reason that God decides to tell Abraham that information is something that he knows. Jehovah God says, I will tell Abraham this information and disclose this to him because I know him. And specifically, what I know is that Abraham will command his children and command his children for their benefit. That is, he will command his children, especially with regard to this information. and instruct them with regard to it. This word of God, therefore, has covenantal significance and therefore is very fitting for baptism. Number one, what the Lord has to say here, he says not simply to Abraham and to relieve his own personal concerns about his nephew Lot, but the Lord makes clear that what he has to say here is for the benefit of his children and children's children. They shall keep the way of the Lord. Number two, this is not some bare statement of fact. I know him, and I know he will command his children, but the Lord here is setting forth his duty, his calling as a covenant father. Number three, the Lord, therefore, is not simply speaking to Abraham as a covenant father, but the covenant father whom we read in the baptism form is the father of all the faithful, and certainly representative of all covenant fathers. This text, therefore, sets forth what God knows about all covenant fathers, and sets forth the duty of all covenant fathers and the benefit for their children and their children's children. Consider with me Abraham commanding his children. Abraham commanding his children, first the covenantal duty, then the necessary instruction, and finally the promised blessing. The duty, the covenant duty of Abraham, and by clear implication, all covenant fathers represented by him, is to command their children. You may therefore, covenant fathers and covenant children, see the duty, the main duty, of yourselves and your fathers as simply that, command, command. Now this is a word that has become a dirty word. This is a duty that has fallen on hard times. It is so not only among the fathers of this world, it is not only rejected and ignored by the unbelieving and unrepentant, by the apostate and reprobate, but even within the church of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is done by fathers who abuse the very authority that is implied by that duty to command, and who make that literally their only duty. Fathers who are rarely home to command their children, but also, therefore, not home to carry out the other duties, and even those duties which they must carry out by way of commandment. Rarely home to love their children or command in love, to rear their children, to even speak to their children anything but a commandment. Then excuse it by saying, my calling is to provide. I am not home. I am not there for my children because I must work. And what they forget is that they have withheld from their children the main thing that they must give them, which is themselves. If they simply provide food and clothing and shelter, but withhold themselves, they have not cared for their children, or do they provide for them. Their loving and caring and their rearing is by their presence in the home. They also forget that it's impossible to actually command your children if you're not there also to rear them and to speak to them and to love them. There are fathers who suppose that this duty consists only in speaking when there is failure to carry out what is commanded, who imagine that commanding consists only of harsh discipline and strong words. You rarely, if ever, hear them speak an encouraging word, speak about their own failures, or even speak as a form of discipline. They know only corporal discipline. Worse yet, you find fathers that are only interested in commanding what they themselves want and what they themselves desire, and they act only when their own personal commandments are ignored. They are silent with regard to the commandments of God, and they will not subject their own desires and their own personal commandments to the commandments of God Himself. Such fathers need to remember in the first place that laxity in discipline is not the only thing that destroys children, that stunts their growth, and that ruins them. Harsh words, wrong commanding, and unloving discipline will also destroy them, as the scriptures make clear. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. They need to remember in the second place that they are called to teach the way of the Lord, not their own way. And that means not only to teach what God wants taught, and only what God wants taught, but to teach in the very manner and way that God teaches us. Such fathers need to ask themselves the question, how does God command me? And how does God teach me? And how does God rear me? Then there are fathers who reject this duty to command entirely. They may do so simply because they're lazy fathers. They may do so because they are simply indifferent fathers, apathetic, and do not recognize the importance of commanding one's children. Even worse is a father who may do so deliberately, using the sovereignty of God and the gospel of grace, even irresistible, unconditional grace, as an excuse not to command his children. Such a father will say, well, God is sovereign. God will do his will anyway, and nothing I do or don't do can change the will of God. Such a father may say, commands have no place in the covenant of God, or in the church of God, or with regard to the children of God. Commands are incompatible and antithetical to the gospel of grace. Commands necessitate conditions. Commands imply conditions. Commands only teach our sins. Commands only set forth what we cannot do. If anything, commands are not the rule. They are no longer commands, but at most suggestions, or set forth what you will do some way and somehow, but not certainly by way of commandment. Such need to remember, number one, this is God's own way to rear us. Does God The question needs to be asked, rear us and raise us as his covenant children by commanding us. Is God even commanding Abraham here? And the answer of the scripture and our creeds is a resounding yes. That is even brought out in the baptism form in the third part. The baptism sets forth as the principal parts of the doctrine of holy baptism, not only our depravity naturally by birth, and the sign and the seal of baptism by the Father, Son, but also the Holy Spirit, and sets forth that work of the Holy Spirit as the second part also of the doctrine of holy baptism, whereby we are admonished and obliged. And I ask you, who is it that admonishes and obliges us by way of baptism and in and through baptism? It's God. Not only that, this is the way God blesses us and our children, as the text makes perfectly clear, and which text we will not deny. Number three, commandments not only point out sins, but the rule of a thankful life for those whom God has forgiven their sins, as also the baptism form points out. With what are we admonished of and obliged by holy baptism? We are admonished and obliged unto new obedience. That new obedience includes faith. We are admonished and obliged to cleave to this one God, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, and to trust in Him. That trust is faith. Is that all that we are admonished and obliged by God through holy baptism to do? And the answer is no. We are called to love Him. And to love Him in the way of the Ten Commandments. Proof. What is this love? And what follows is the summary of the law. That we love Him with all our hearts, minds, soul, and strength. This text, beloved people of God, sets forth the important truth that all child rearing and raising is authoritative in its nature, and that authority is grounded and rooted in the authority that God gives to parents. Shall I repeat that? This text teaches that the nature, the very nature of all child rearing, and not only ours, but God's too, is authoritative in nature. And that authority with regard to us is rooted in real authority that God gives to the parents, and in particular, the father. This text sends forth the fundamental duty, therefore, of covenantal parents and especially fathers, the fundamental duty of rearing children. It's striking in the passage. The passage doesn't say, I know Abraham, and I know he will care for his children. I know Abraham. I know he will provide for his children. I know Abraham. He will speak in love toward his children. I know Abraham. He's going to raise his children. But he sums up what he knows about Abraham and his relationship and duty toward his children with that one word: he will command them. This is an authority that God gives to the man, to the male, to the husband, as both the head of the home and the head of the marriage, the husband in the marriage. That's evident in that the Lord speaks to Abraham. He appears to Abraham, and he speaks directly to Abraham, not Sarah. Now, the Lord doesn't do this because Sarah has no authority, no role in the rearing of the children. In fact, if you read the scriptures, there's going to be a place where she takes the lead in that, almost to Abraham's shame. It is Sarah who is watching Ishmael and catches him mocking the child of the free woman, Isaac. It is Sarah who tells Abraham to send Hagar and Ishmael away. It is God who tells Abraham, now you listen to your wife. Yes, there are times when wise, good fathers, even though they have the primary authority, listen to their wives. Yet that does not take away 1 ounce from the reality that the final and primary authority rests with Abraham. And Sarah recognizes that. That's why in the New Testament there is a reference to her as an example of godly women everywhere who recognizes that authority in calling Abraham her Lord, which she does even in this text, verse 12. Shall I have pleasure, my Lord, being old also? Now you must understand that when the Lord speaks about Abraham commanding his children, he's not limiting that commandment to certain rules, certain orders that Abraham will give to his father about certain things, but with regard to their entire life, with regard to all of their actions and living, certainly specific commandments are included. Love the Lord thy God and your neighbor as yourself, beginning with your parents. But that's only a small part of commanding children. It includes instruction in all the Word of God. It includes, as we saw in the baptism form, the calling even to believe, to trust in the Lord thy God with all thy heart, mind, soul, and strength, as well as love. So fundamental is this calling, so fundamental is this principle that all rearing of children is authoritative in its nature, that we must reject all rearing of children that is not authoritative in nature. We reject all schooling, even so-called Christian schooling, that is not authoritative in nature. We reject any notion that the teachers instructing our children are there without authority. Rather, we teach that they stand there in the very authority delegated to them by those whom God gave that primary authority, namely the parents and the husband. There's a warning here against the spirit that now rules in the church of our day. The spirit whereby young men and women marry and fail to exercise any authority in their home, and even fathers exercise authority with regard to their wife and their children. The spirit of the world is loose, so that men live in their homes with no sense of authority or responsibility, rear their children really by presenting the Word of God and the commandments of God as options, as things to consider, to contemplate, and then for them to make their own choice, perhaps with a pat on the head and say, now choose wisely. A failure even to recognize what is the Word of God versus the Word of man. There is no commanding. Commanding, if anything, is optional. This is not what God knows Abraham to do or that he will do. You can be certain that Abraham did not raise little Isaac that way. You may choose little Isaac whether to associate and be friends with all the Canaanites out there. You may choose, as did nephew Lot, to go live over there in Sodom. You may decide this or that for yourselves, but rather commanded his child. This is what God requires. This is how God sees things. This is what God requires of you. This is who your friend should be. This is who you should marry. This is how you must live your life. That is commanding one's child. This is necessary instruction. That should be implied by the very word commanded. If something is authoritative, it is not only commanded, but it is necessary. It is important. The Lord answers when Abraham speaks by saying, "They shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment." There it speaks not only to the necessity, but also the content of that instruction. First, the necessity. I will be brief here. This is being questioned, challenged, even rejected. The necessity of commanding your children? Does that not imply that God is dependent upon you? Does that not imply conditions in the covenant? Commanding? That sounds so Arminian. That sounds so Pelagian. My response to that is take it up with God. Take it up with the Holy Scriptures and take it up with the creeds and confessions. That's nonsense. Ask yourself how God raises us. This is a covenantal duty, I said. This is a covenantal duty for not only Abraham as a member of that covenant, toward his children who are also members of that covenant, but exactly because they are members of the covenant. And what does that imply? That they are first children of God. Now, how does God raise you? How does God rear you? How does God care and provide for you? He commands you. And now, of course, he commands you as a father, even your heavenly father. That makes all the difference of the world. What general in his right mind does not command his army? When we say that a general commands his army, we mean he is in concrete control of that army, rules and governs that army. But then again, he does so as only a general. One does not dispute that he commands that army, does he? Really, what father in his right mind would raise his children without commanding them? Where does this come from? Where does this concept derived from? Why is this the way it is? And the answer is because this is how God rears his children. This is the way that he has appointed. And it's not simply his will. It is not simply his law that comes by way of commandment, but everything comes to us that way. God does not invite us to believe. God does not ask us to choose him. He commands it. And he commands it not only with authority, but God does what we parents lack, which is real power. Power and authority. The power of grace to make happen what he himself commands. That's because God does not simply command. God does not simply command anyone and everyone, but he commands his children. His children whom he has saved in his grace. His children whom he has bought with a price. His children whom he makes his children by giving them his own spirit. But that now does not take away God commanding us. And so also God says, you also command your children. This is your duty. This is your obligation. This is your calling. Why? So that you might become his children? Is that why a father commands his children? Because they're unbelievers outside of his family, they're the neighbor's children, and now by commanding them and they obeying the commandment, they become his children? What nonsense. No, it's exactly because we are children that God commands. And commands in only the way that God can, as a father, in his love and in his power and with his authority. Oh, yes. Now, what does God know Abraham will command his children? The Lord speaks of that when he says, I know him that he will command his children and his household after him. Notice that. His children after him. How is Abraham going to command his children after him when he is dead? An amazing thought worthy of a whole sermon right there. But it sets forth again the necessity of commanding. This commanding of one's children has benefit also for one's children, not only, but grandchildren and great-grandchildren, because the very commandment is instilled within those children so that they in turn command their children and their children's children. Notice the covenantal significance that even the Lord himself points out. The Lord is not referring here to the fact that Abraham himself personally will command his children, grandchildren and great-grandchildren. But by commanding his children, there will be benefit for his great-grandchildren even also, and in many, many generations. But notice what the content is. And they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment. There we may summarize what he commands, justice and judgment. To understand exactly what the Lord is referring to here, one may look at it according to, first of all, what the baptism form said. There is always a calling of a father to command his children to faith and repentance, to believe and trust in the Lord God with all one's heart, and also to love the Lord their God. It may be set forth in terms of trusting in God with regard to the forgiveness of all our sins and with regard to the sanctifying us in a new and holy life. Or it may be put in terms of what is mentioned here, justice and judgment, and to understand what it's saying, realize what is about to happen. Justice and judgment. Justice and judgment upon Sodom and Gomorrah. That's the context. God is going to survey those cities. God is going to see their iniquity. He's going to see the injustice that they perform, even in attempting to rape two angels from heaven. And God is going to pronounce judgment. And the judgment is, they shall surely die, except one and his two daughters. Righteous Lot. Lot righteous because God had imputed to Lot the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And God had done so justly, not on the basis of how good Lot was or where he lived or where he didn't live, but simply because he had given him to Jesus Christ. And even way back then, the blood of Jesus Christ covered his sins. But also with regard to that, that stands over against Abraham and Isaac and their life. It has to do, even, you understand, with regard to Abraham commanding all his children, not just Isaac, but all of them. In other words, we may put it this way, it is the content of the entire Word of God. It is the content of the law and gospel. It is the content of what God gives us. I could simply hold up the scriptures and say, this is the content of what we command our children. Notice also it's put forth here antithetically. Antithetically, with regard to truth versus the lie, righteousness versus unrighteousness. It's all set forth there, and you know what the Lord is referring to. That is what He commands His children. And notice also to keep that way. They shall keep that way. He didn't simply teach the way, but He said, keep that way, follow it, obey it, defend it, live that way. That's what He commanded. There is really in the passage a promise. I said what the Lord had to say sets forth the content and the manner of this instruction. Certainly that's true, but notice it's put in the form of a promise. I know Abraham and his household and his children, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do. That's what He knows. That's what He knows. That's the promise of God. That's an amazing thing about how God speaks to us. When God speaks, thou shalt, you will, God sets forth not only our calling and duty, but in fact sets forth a promise that God gives through Jesus Christ and exactly because of Jesus Christ. This is what, indeed, they will do. Now, is that free and gracious or conditional and dependent upon man? And the answer is, obviously, free and gracious. How do we know? In spite of the fact that this is the calling of Abraham, his covenantal calling, and that this is the way God will bless Abraham and his children and his children's children, this is God's way, make no mistake. Well, let's look a little closer. Does God even say, this is what I know about Abraham? No. God says, I know Abraham. That's the knowledge of election. That's not simply God looking into the future and predicting. This is the God who knows Abraham with an eternal love, has chosen Abraham as his own, has incorporated Abraham into his covenant, has given unto Abraham his own spirit and his son. How could anything Abraham does be a condition to that? Look even at what Abraham does in commanding his children. Is God dependent upon that? Oh, it's the way God blesses our children and children's children, make no mistake. But look a little closer at Abraham. You can be certain that Abraham commanded his children all the same, that he commanded little Isaac in the same way he commanded little Ishmael, and he commanded the sons of Keturah in the same way as the others. You can be certain of that. What happens to the others? You don't hear of them. You don't hear of them. In Isaac shall thy seed be blessed. It is the line of Isaac that God blesses. That's God reminding us always that this is our duty and this is our commandment. God is not at all dependent upon us. God still works sovereignly according to His grace and shows mercy to whom He will show mercy. Nevertheless, this is the promise of God, and it's a promise that He has determined He will fulfill in the way of obedience, in the way of commanding our children, and using that commandment not only to show us what we cannot do in and of ourselves and can only do in and through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, but it is the way, make no mistake, that God has determined it shall be. Our calling is faith, to believe God, to believe His word, and to carry out the calling that He has laid upon us by virtue of knowing us and making us His children, by making us fathers not only, but covenant fathers, and giving us covenant children from whom He promises to call His own. Amen. Our Father, which art in heaven, O Lord, our God, we thank Thee for Thy word, all of Thy word, Thy word as truth, Thy word eternal that always stands. Give us grace to submit to that word. Work powerfully in us, O Lord, by that very word commanded to us this morning to live before thy face in thanksgiving and joy, and so also raise our children and children's children. In Jesus' name, amen.